title of this afternoon's message, Jesus' Crucifixion, His Ultimate Disappointment, But His Greatest Victory. It's a little lengthier one, but His Ultimate Disappointment, His Greatest Victory, the Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And this kind of piggybacks off Thursday's message, actually. But let's go to Mark chapter 15. And these are the words of Jesus Christ as He was on the cross of Calvary, as He was crucified, as He was in pain and torment. And then you add this on top of that. So this would be Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Our blessed Lord and Savior, these are His words. It says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let us pray. Abba, Father. What an awesome thought, Lord, that we have thy great salvation. And Father, if there's anyone here, myself included, Lord, who's, you know, if we're wayward from your will, draw us back. If there is the sin in our life, Lord, we pray that we repent from it, that you restore to us the joy of thy salvation. Help us to truly be immersed and just overwhelmed with your goodness and the greatness of who you are and the gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that this gift to us was given freely by your love. But at the same time, Father, our hearts are just so moved by the love of Jesus as He hung on the cross in shame, in pain, and to be even forsaken of you, Father. I can't even imagine how that is. But Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ and His faithfulness, His love, His obedience, and His testimony to run and to finish His course, that He said, "It is finished," on the cross. We're so thankful for your mercy and goodness to us, Father. I pray you bless this time, Lord, the preaching of thy precious word. May our hearts be stirred. May our remembrance rest on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him alone as we partake of the Lord's table shortly here. And may I decrease, may the Lord Jesus Christ increase and have all the preeminence and all that is said and done. And we love you, Father. Father, we love you. And bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Considering just our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His person, His sacrifice, His suffering. This is kind of a piggyback on Thursday's message. Thursday's message was on Jesus, that He didn't quit. He didn't quit. Praise God for that. Started up in John 6, verse 66. You know, 666, it's easy for me to remember that one. One of the saddest scripture in the Bible where it talks about from that day on, you know, after Jesus had preached a tough message, but full of truth, of eternal life, it's only in Jesus Christ that He was, you know, you had the crowd of disciples in quotes, okay, that were kind of following Him just for the handouts. And of course, Jesus is compassionate, so He feeds them so they don't faint by the way. But the miracle didn't move them. They just were happy for the bread and the fish. And so Jesus really preaches hard to them, really challenging them to choose Him, really, really choose Him as their Lord and Savior. And that was not what they desired. And so at that point, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can take it? You know, Jesus was saying, "I am the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life." And they didn't want anything to do with that. And so it says in that verse from that day on, you know, moving forward, a great many of His disciples turned back and walked not more with Him. I mean, it's so sad. They were right there, but they walked away. And so it's just a reminder that life is full of disappointments. And in our life, disappointments will come, not may come. Will come, and you can live your life perfectly like Jesus. Jesus, a perfect example. Of course, He never sinned, and so never a fault of His own, but you can live a perfect life even like Jesus, and even then disappointments can come. And so that's the idea. And so wave after wave of disappointment in Jesus' life, you know, He was rejected by a great many that followed Him, and then after a while they kind of bailed on Him. You know, even His own brothers and family, his own hometown rejected Him as Savior, the ones who knew Him best. When Jesus there preached, you know, say, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I mean, He's saying that He is the Messiah. They should have been just so in awe and so thankful that the Messiah finally came. Instead, they said, "No, you're not the Messiah, you're just Joseph's boy, you're the carpenter's son. I mean, he's just a kid from down the street," you know. And so they rejected Jesus. His own brothers, His own family did, which again brings the context that if his siblings didn't believe that he was the Messiah, they probably thought that mom cheated on dad, and so they had an affair with, and Jesus is an illegitimate child from that union. I mean, it's just cascading after, you know, wave of disappointment. You know, Jesus was a wanted man to be killed. He was accused of being a deceiver. He was called the devil. He was betrayed, mocked, and scourged. Yet through it all, Jesus never quit. What a testimony, because he loves us. He was obedient to the Father. But Jesus never quit. He never got weary in well-doing because he was always close to his Father. And so that was the kind of the takeaway, you know, just the 3-minute version from Thursday's sermon, okay? In life, in this life, in your life, disappointments will come. Not may come, will come. But if you are close to the Father, it's going to be okay. If we're close to God, our Father, it's going to be okay. Now, to kind of push the envelope a little bit further, Jesus never quit. And even though he was so disappointed and so discouraged by how things now, he didn't quit, but he certainly was grieved. He certainly was saddened. He was a man of sorrows. But even then, he was okay because of his Heavenly Father. He was always close with his Heavenly Father, which leads me to our main verse, when he was on the cross. Because when he was on the cross, my friends, the only one that he had left, the only one that he was always obeying, faithful to, fellowshipping with, in sweet communion, the only one he had left, his last lifeline, because everyone else had deserted him, his Heavenly Father. And even then, his Father forsook him. And so, the ultimate disappointment, the ultimate letdown. You know, Jesus loved and obeyed his Heavenly Father. Look at what he says in John chapter 8. And Jesus did this out of obedience to the Father because he loved you and I. Amen. He laid his life down for you and I. And so John chapter 8, verse 28. Now we know this, that, you know, on the cross he will be forsaken of his Father. But let's look at what Jesus himself says here about his relationship to his Father. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. That was his meat. It's to my shame, I tell you, my meat is medium well. my belly drives me. Okay, but God, Jesus is his meat, his sustenance. This is what kept him going. His purpose for being there is to the will of the Father. That was his meat, to do the will of the Father which sent him. Tremendous. Let's go to John 16. Jesus says this here. Again, throughout all of life's disappointment, the takeaway for us from Jesus' own example is that when disappointments come, and they can be grievous, but when they come, if we are close with God, we're going to be okay. And so let's go to John chapter 16. But then Jesus Christ, when he hung on a cross, he lost the only one he had left in his corner, God the Father. So John 16, verse 32. Notice the scripture says, John 16, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, his disciples, his followers. Everyone's going to abandon him. Not just Peter, everyone. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is going to be with him up into the cross. But then when Jesus Christ became sin for you and I, God the Father forsook him and turned his back on him. And Jesus died forsaken, completely and utterly alone. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Jesus even sweat drops of blood. I mean, we know these verses, but again, to do this in remembrance of Christ, let's stir it up in our minds, in our hearts. Luke chapter 22, Jesus even sweated drops of blood in complete surrender to the Father's will. It is a documented medical condition when under such duress, the capillaries in your skin, in your flesh can rupture. And this was what happened to Jesus. In submitting his will to the Father's will. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And Jesus is praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That is the cup of God's wrath that he would drink for every man. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And to understand that Jesus Christ did not want to be forsaken, he did not want to become sin for us. He hates sin. and he knew that it wasn't just sin up until that point. I mean, when Jesus Christ became sin on the cross, he took the sin of all humanity essentially for all time. Even people today that haven't even been born yet. I mean, until the Lord comes back. I mean, that is a lot of sin. I mean, it's just you can't even consider it. But that was what he was to become, sin for us. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Of course, when we yield ourselves to God, he strengthens us for the task at hand. Amen. It's not the other way around. Oftentimes, I want to be strengthened first, then I go. No, God says, you obey, you yield first, and I'll strengthen you. Verse 44, and being in an agony. And this is not a, I mean, this is such an emotional agony that he took physical toil on his body. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. All the while, when his disciples were sleeping, no less, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is our beloved Savior. He went to the cross and he died alone. Let's go to Psalm 22. This is, of course, the Psalm of the cross. On the cross, of course, Jesus became sin for all the world, for all mankind across all human time. And he died completely and utterly alone. He was forsaken of the Father so that we may never be. Let's go to Psalm 22. Just the first half of that verse. Psalm 22. Because Jesus fulfills this scripture. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken, of course, means to be completely, totally abandoned. To have zero hope, cut all ties, you know, and physical and emotional, and completely abandoned, completely just cast off. And then if we consider the Son of God with God the Father, for the first time since ever, for the first time in everlasting, the communion, the fellowship, the unity of the Godhead was broken when the Son of God was forsaken. Second half of the verse, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus Christ, as he moaned and cried out in pain, God the Father did not respond. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Now, isn't that, by the way, isn't that so sad? That's so sad. I mean, when we read most of the Psalms, it's David giving thanks to God that God hears him. I mean, he's so thankful because he could be in the worst of pit. He could be in the belly of the beast, and he could cry out to God, and God would still hear him. And here, this is complete opposite. This, of course, fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in the night season, and am not silent. Go down to verse 11. Jesus suffered alone as he bore our sins to Calvary. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You can almost picture Satan kind of just walking back and fro, waiting for Jesus to pass. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. These are the very descriptive imagery of one that dies from crucifixion. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a dry, broken, brittle piece of pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Just truly a gruesome prophecy to fulfill, that the flesh would be hanging off his bones, that his exposed bones, almost in a poetic sense, would kind of look back at him, meaning that they were exposed to be viewed upon. In his mutilated body, and Jesus suffered alone, no anesthesia. In fact, they even had that that drink with the gall, the bitterness, and even that he declined. Okay, he didn't want to numb his senses. He took it full force, the way that God designed it to be. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, the last two verses, and then we get into Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 52, our suffering Savior who suffered alone on Calvary's cross. Isaiah 52, verse 14. The Word of God says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage," that's his countenance, his appearance, "was so marred more than any man." Jesus Christ was completely disfigured and torn apart, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings, so these are the kings that would, of course, even back in those days, the kings would follow their armies into war. In fact, lead their armies into war. So kings are not just, you know, in the ivory towers. Kings were out there in the trenches, and so they saw the horrors of war. But even the kings shall shut their mouths at him. The idea is like in to be aghast, like kind of like that. Okay, even the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. No one's ever seen it this bad, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," yes, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is when he comes as a conquering king, his second coming. But he first came as a babe in a manger, as a lowly babe, as a tender plant, as a sinless, innocent lamb. Here he's called a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. In fact, he wasn't even physically attractive from the sense that you were like, oh, wow. I mean, he was very ordinarily looking. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing outwardly attractive of our Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I mean, it's didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The idea is, when he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet everyone else said Jesus was dying for his own sins. Okay, that's what it says here. I mean, he took our sins on him. But everyone else is saying, oh, he's getting what he deserves. He got it coming to him. He's getting his reaping what he's sowing. These are his own sins. Not realizing Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He took our sins upon him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The context here is of his own sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us all transgressing against God's holy law. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The ultimate unfairness. God is so unfair to our favor, because we did all the crime, and then Jesus took all the time. He did all the punishment. I mean, we did all the sin, and he got punished for it. I mean, that's amazing. That is the grace of God. And Jesus died alone on the cross as a son of man, or as the son of man. Jesus died a man. As the son of man, Jesus died like those that went before him. If you look back to Genesis, when you give the genealogy of Adam and all, remember it says how long they lived, and there's one common theme of how they lived their life. In fact, it says in Genesis, "In all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." And on and on and on and on. And every you know, if our life could be put into words, you would say the same thing. You know, however old you are and all the years that Wing lived, well, whatever. And he died. But while Jesus' crucifixion was the most heartbreaking, ultimate disappointment experience of our Lord, it also paves the way to the most glorious victory ever, his resurrection. Because Jesus' narrative will be different than those that gone before him, Adam and company, all the way up to ever. Because Jesus' narrative would be written something like this: and all the days of Jesus were 33 years, and he died. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Amen. The only one that can have that said about him. Because everyone else, and he died, that's it. And he died, and he died, except Jesus. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18 says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And so the ultimate disappointment of the cross gave way to the greatest victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the hope that we have, all the reason we do what we do, whether it's the Lord's table, whether it's baptism, whether it's doing church, everything we have as Christians is because of the resurrection. Praise God. Jesus died alone, completely and utterly forsaken, so that we may never be, that we can be reconciled to God. We did all the bad things, and then he took the hit for us. And Jesus rose from the dead to give us everlasting life. And Jesus Christ, of course, is coming again. Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a comfort again, Lord. And as we prime our hearts now for the Lord's table, truly, Father, Lord, there's really nothing that we can say. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. May we live our lives for you, Lord. That's the least we can do. And Father, help us to be found faithful. Truly, what a tremendous gift of salvation, the cost, that you would now never leave us nor forsake us. What a promise that we have. And so, Father, even though life is full of disappointments and heartache, help us to always have close accounts with you. We thank you for our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be again a church that will be about his business, where Christ is the exalted head. Thank you for this body of Christ. Father, help us to be found faithful. Help us to always watch unto prayer. And Father, to always praise you, thank you, and to confess of our sins and to be broken for you, that you would build us. And so, Father, we ask that you bless now the partaking of the Lord's table, this sweet communion, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.